If you would, please open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And look there with me, beginning in verse 2. The Apostle Paul writes here, under the direct inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, that seems like an extreme statement, does it not? I mean, Paul, aren't you going to preach anything else? The Bible's a big book. Aren't you going to preach more than Christ crucified? And the apostle answers emphatically, "Yes, that's the only message I've determined to preach among you, and that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You see, beloved, when we preach, we're to preach the subject of the Scriptures, and that subject is Christ and Him crucified throughout the whole of the Word of God. But if I do that to the exclusion of other themes or doctrines that are just as important, then I wouldn't be faithful in my preaching. What do I mean by that? Well, for example, if I dwell on the sovereignty of God and His saving grace to sinners, and then not dwell on the responsibility of men to believe the gospel, then I just presented the gospel in an incomplete way. You see, God's sovereign and man is responsible. Responsible to believe the gospel of God concerning His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't explain that. That's just so. God is sovereign and man is responsible. And so what does the apostle mean in our portion when he says, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified"? Do I understand that with the heart of exactly what the apostle is saying here? So that all I want to preach is Christ and Him crucified? May the Lord be our teacher tonight, that we too may take the words of the apostle Paul to our lips and make the same determination. So that in all we say or do, we preach Christ and Him crucified. Now, I want you to understand, in preaching Christ and Him crucified, that does not mean that we do not deal with every single truth set forth in the Word of God. It's just that we're to understand these glorious truths through the lens of Christ and Him crucified. For example, we love the truth of election, how that God chose whom He would before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, God chose whom He would save. And that truth, beloved, glorifies God and teaches us that truly salvation is all of grace. And really, we understand what a man truly believes about grace, but what he believes about election. But can we understand election apart from hearing and knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world? Of course not. You see, the only way we may know and understand the truth of election is to know that we were chosen in Christ. You see, before there was ever a sinner, before Adam ever fell in the garden, the Lord Jesus Christ stood as our Savior. You see, beloved, every truth that adorns the doctrine of Christ is only understood in the light of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, most preachers would say that they preach the cross, but they do so alongside many other themes. They say things like, "Sure, I preach the cross." And then most of their preaching is comprised of how to live the Christian life, or how to witness, or their preaching is against, you know, the sins of society, or against this sin or that sin. And God forbid that we ever do that. For when we do that, we're not preaching the gospel. We're not preaching Christ and Him crucified. Now, that doesn't mean sin is okay. But here's the thing. The only way we're going to understand or to see sin for the wickedness that it is by hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, a man can preach against sin. He can go on and on preaching against this sin and that sin, and yet never once preach the gospel. I pray the Lord ever deliver us from preaching such vanity. I mean, I don't want to do that. Do you? And so God forbid that we ever preach anything other than Christ and Him crucified. You see, beloved, when we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, it's like the rising of the sun, whereby we are no longer able to see the stars. And in the same way, beloved, enabled of the Lord, when we lift up the Son of Man, when we preach the glorious message of Christ and Him crucified, we do so that all may know our glorious Savior, the one God sent into the world to save sinners. Now let's look back in our portion in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look there with me in verse 1. Now when Paul came to Corinth, and you can read about that in Acts chapter 18, when he came to that large, bustling city of Corinth, I'm sure he was nervous, and I'm sure he asked the Lord for direction. And he tells us when he comes to this city, and remember, there was all kinds of things going on in Corinth, he says, I don't want to make an issue of anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In Spurgeon's sermon, Christ's Death and Ours, he said the following, if we were bound to this one subject and never allowed to take another, but compelled to simply stand and insistently cry, Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, it would be an enlargement rather than a narrowing of our ministry. To stand and ever cry, Behold Christ and Him crucified, Spurgeon says it would be an expanding of our ministry, not a narrowing of it. May the Lord teach us what His apostle means when he says, I am determined to not know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. So what exactly did Paul mean by that? Well, Paul is simply saying, I didn't come to you to try and impress you with the way I speak. I didn't try to manipulate you with human arguments. I didn't try to get you to respond to me. All I did was come to you, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And we read that testimony in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Beginning in verse 8, 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8 through to verse 13, Paul writes to young Timothy, speaking here of the call of a true preacher, he writes in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8, Beloved Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, and faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And in our portion, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, Paul says, Brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech. Rather, I preached unto you the testimony of God, and left it at that, to wait on the Lord. Beloved, we believe the testimony of God, this glorious gospel, and to this extent, that His word is effectual, and so we leave our hearers alone with God. You see, we leave the results with God and wait. We wait, beloved, for the word of God to effectually work in you that believe. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, the apostle says, I made it my resolve. I made it my determination not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm determined not to esteem anything as important save for this one message, and that's Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, beloved, all scripture is understood by the light of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Here's my one message, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's Jesus, the Savior, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And beloved, Christ is not our Lord's last name. Rather, Christ speaks to his offices. He's God's prophet. He's God's priest. He's God's anointed king. Now consider for a moment his office as God's prophet. All the other prophets said, thus saith the Lord. But he had never said that. For he says, I say unto you. And he says that in absolute authority as the word of God. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Consider his office as priest. All the other priests before him brought the blood of animals. But beloved, he brought his own blood. You see, there's no other priest like him. And consider his office as God's anointed king. That means he has the absolute sovereign control of all things. And yes, every other king has a certain amount of power. But God's king, Jesus Christ, he's the king of kings. And he has all power over all. Remember what Pilate said to him? Pilate said, I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee. Remember what our Lord said in reply? The Lord Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. You see, beloved, he has absolute power. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He said, the Father has given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. And we preach Jesus Christ, and we preach him, beloved, crucified. Now, when we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, does that mean that we're to declare or describe the physical sufferings of Christ? Now, I don't want to minimize the physical sufferings of our Lord, but here's the thing. We can describe the physical sufferings of Christ exactly and never preach him crucified. You see, I declare Christ crucified when I preach why he was crucified. You see, he was crucified, beloved, to enable God to be just and the justifier of those which believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, when I preach Christ crucified, I'm telling you why he was crucified. How that God purposed his once-for-all sacrifice upon the cross for the sins of his people. You see, this was not God's response to the fall of Adam. No, this is God's eternal purpose. And I can't preach the gospel without declaring that. And so in preaching Christ and him crucified, I'm declaring he died for the elect, for those the Father gave to him in the covenant of grace. And should I say that he died for all men without exception? If I did that, I'd be making the cross of Christ meaningless. What do I mean? Well, simply this. If Christ can die for someone, and ultimately they can end up in hell, then his blood didn't have any saving power for that person. But here's the thing. There will be nobody in hell that he died for. Not a one. My friend, if you don't believe me, believe on the one God sent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord himself says, this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. You see, beloved, all the blessed truths that adorn the doctrine of Christ, they're to be viewed by, in, and through the light of Jesus Christ and him crucified. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, Paul speaks of his attitude. He writes in verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Now, that's the attitude I want to have. That every time I preach, I don't have the attitude of some cocky, arrogant, puffed up, holier-than-thou know-it-all, but rather to preach to you as someone conscious of my own weaknesses and poverties and fear. And fear of not misrepresenting my God and or his word. I mean, I don't want to ever do that, do you? You see, Paul's not saying here that he's afraid of men. That's not what he's saying. Rather, he feared misrepresenting his Lord and God. And I pray that's always our attitude in word and deed. Paul writes in Titus 2, verse 10, "Showing all good fidelity, always showing faithfulness in word and deed, that we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, beloved in all we say and do." And we do so in weakness and fear and in much, much trembling. And then notice what he writes in verse 4. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Now, preaching with man's wisdom would be trying to make the message of the cross less offensive, more easy to receive. And that's what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. He writes there, "Christ sent me not to baptize." Now, he's not taking away the importance of baptism. We baptize those who believe the gospel. But what he's saying is this: Christ didn't send me to get results, but rather to preach the gospel, and not with wisdom of words. Paul didn't try to dress up the gospel by making it more attractive or easier to receive. And why is that? Paul says, "Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." You see, if we take away the offense of the gospel, the truth of it, the power of it is gone. You see, it must be the unvarnished word of truth, not the watered-down version of it. You water down the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. And so when Paul says in verse 4, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom," what Paul's saying is that his preaching was without manipulation. Without manipulation. I'll give you an example. In many places where the gospel is not preached, they practice what is often called altar calls. You know, when the so-called preacher calls people down in front, or they obligate people to go to a so-called prayer counselor. And all that is, beloved, is manipulation. That's what it is, manipulation. That's what they're doing when they try to get people to respond. Now, don't misunderstand me. When we preach, we persuade people. I mean, I want to persuade everybody I'm preaching to believe on God's Son. I mean, we're not cold and indifferent to this, not in any wise. I mean, we call on people to come to Christ right now, don't we? Come to him right now, for how shall you escape? How shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? Indeed, how shall you escape the wrath of God against your sin if you neglect our great Savior, Jesus Christ? And so here's the difference. We're not trying to manipulate people. Again, Paul says in verse 4, "My speech and my preaching was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You see what Paul's saying? Beloved, I didn't manipulate you or try to get you to do what I wanted you to do, for that would be a faith that stood in the wisdom of men. And that's no good. But rather, my speech and my preaching was so that your faith should stand in the power and wisdom of God. Beloved, do you and I see such glory in the cross of Jesus Christ that we make it our resolve, our one determination to make known nothing else save Jesus Christ and him crucified? And that was Paul's testimony, was it not? He said to those elders at Ephesus, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. You see, beloved, in preaching Christ and Him crucified, we're preaching the whole counsel of God. For Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the whole counsel of God. Now, in the time remaining, I have six statements with regard to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and of how there's really no understanding of our Lord and His death upon the cross apart from these six statements. And here's the first statement. Christ crucified is the eternal purpose of God. That's why Paul determined not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. And look there with me in verse 8. It says there, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. And that's speaking about the beast. This is not speaking about worshiping Christ. This is speaking about worshiping the beast and the false prophet. Speaking of all those whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You see, before time began, before the creation of this world, Christ stood as the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. God's word doesn't say that He's a Lamb that will be slain. Rather, God's word declares that He's already been slain in the eternal purpose of God. You see, before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior. And the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is God's eternal purpose. And the cross is the most God-honoring, God-revering thing that God has ever done. You see, the cross of Christ is not God's response to the fall of man. Rather, God decreed the fall of man because of the cross. And all that was done at the cross was done according to God's eternal purpose. Beloved, God is eternal. We're in this time state, but God is eternal. And for us, there's yesterday, the present, and tomorrow, but God's not bound by time and space. Rather, everything is in the eternal present with God, and God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so the gospel of God is interpreted in the light of Christ being the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You see, beloved, the cross is the reason and explanation of what God is doing in every moment in time, and that for the glory of His Son. Beloved, in eternity, Christ is still going to be bearing the scars of the cross. What is the eternal subject of eternity future? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And if we don't rejoice in God's purpose now in this time state, well, then we wouldn't enjoy Him in heaven. For this is what the redeemed are saying in heaven. They're saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. What would the Old Testament be without the cross? I mean, we wouldn't understand the first thing about the Old Testament without the cross of Christ. When Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, he was saying, Lord, the blood of Christ is my only way to come into your presence. And the scripture says that the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And so we see the cross of Jesus Christ is the eternal purpose of God. Now here's the second statement. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the true interpretation of God. You see, beloved, we can't know who God really is apart from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God makes Himself known through the cross. Indeed, every glorious attribute of God is set on full display in the cross of Christ. As we've already seen, the cross sets forth the eternal purpose of God in Christ. And so, too, the cross tells us the absolute justice of God, of how that even when sin is found on His dear Son, the justice of God slayed Him. And we see the wisdom of God, of how that He's made a way to be just and actually justify a sinner like me and a sinner like you. And that makes me stand sinless before him in love. My history is all good. My record, my testimony, all of it perfect because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the cross demonstrates the power of God, that truly he has the power to put away all my sin and make it not to exist. He's taken it out of the universe, beloved, and made me the perfect righteousness of God in Christ. And that, beloved, by his power. Just think of it for a moment, beloved, of the love of God on full display on the cross. Can it be that God loved me so much that he gave his only begotten Son to die for me on the cross? How can it be? What unsearchable riches. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I can't even get a hold of that, and neither could Paul. Died he for me that caused his pain? Now, I don't know why he did that for me, but I believe it. And so, beloved, we see displayed on the cross of our Lord every glorious attribute of God. And really, there's no understanding of God apart from the cross of Jesus Christ, for it's in the cross where God makes himself known. Now, here's the third statement. The cross of Christ is the true interpretation of man. What do I mean by that? Beloved, the only true interpretation of myself, the only true view that I'm ever going to get about myself, of just how sinful I am, is not by looking into my own heart. And yes, there's plenty of sin in my heart. There's plenty of shame there. But if we look into our heart, that really doesn't tell the whole story of just how bad I truly am. Indeed, of how evil we all are. We'll only see that about ourselves in the cross of God's Son. For when God left man to himself and let him do what he wanted to do, he murdered God's Son in pure hatred and nailing him to the cross. How horribly wicked man is. And left to himself, he preferred to set free that notorious criminal Barabbas, rather than the innocent, just person, Jesus, who did nothing amiss. You see, this is how bad you and I are. And perhaps someone's thinking, well, I wouldn't kill God's Son. But here's the thing. Left to ourselves, this is exactly what we would do. You see, when Adam sinned, his sin wasn't merely charged to my account. No, I sinned when he sinned. And the only way I'll truly understand my sin and the sin of everybody else is in the light of the cross. How that men are desperately evil. And the cross of Christ is the proof of that. Now here's the fourth statement. The cross gives us the true interpretation of the law. Now, I love the law. I love the Ten Commandments. Indeed, I love everything written in the Bible. But what does the law do? What does it do? It condemns. Beloved, that's all the law does. It condemns. You can't keep it. I can't keep it. In fact, I haven't kept one commandment, not one time. When the Lord prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, listen to what Luke records. And being in an agony, our Lord prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Matthew records, our Lord fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, it wasn't possible, but he was so overwhelmed with the thought of the sins of his people, that when he would drink that cup, of when he would bear our sins in his own body upon the tree, and when Christ was on the cross, if there was ever a time when God determined to look away from his darling, beloved Son, it would have been then. For God is no respecter of persons. And when sin was found on his dear Son, all the law does is condemn. And we see in the cross the greatest example of the condemnation of God's holy law. And our Lord and God Jesus Christ had such respect to his Father's law that he'd rather die than let it be dishonored. You see, there's no understanding of the law, no true interpretation of the law apart from the cross. And here's the fifth statement. The cross is the interpretation of the gospel. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Now, what we read here was written by the Apostle Paul. And remember, God used Paul to expound the gospel more than any other man. And Christ taught him the gospel directly. God brought him up to the third heaven. And Paul wrote much of the New Testament scriptures. I mean, what a remarkable man Paul was. Now, if the Lord brought you and me to the third heaven, and he taught us the gospel completely, well, one can easily imagine how proud that would make someone. And if that happened to us, perhaps we'd think that God did something for me that he didn't do for you. Just think of how proud we'd become. If we wrote the scriptures, or if we wrote one of the letters of the New Testament. And so let's bear that in mind as we read what the apostle writes here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. He writes there, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh," and that's what false religion is all about, trying to impress everybody with how good they are. And Paul says, "They constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." And Paul's saying, the only reason they preach circumcision, and remember, Paul's speaking about much more than just the circumcision of the flesh, for he's speaking here about adding something to the finished work of Christ. And he's saying the reason they preach circumcision, the reason they're preaching the law is this: they don't want to be persecuted. And then he says in verse 13, "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law." Paul's saying, in effect, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. Again, verse 13. "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh." They boast, "Look at how I can influence that person. Look at me. Because of me, they're keeping the law." And we know that's not so, beloved, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Apostle James writes, if we're guilty in one part, we're guilty of all. Look what Paul writes in verse 14. Galatians 6, verse 14. "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." You see, Paul didn't glory in being an apostle. He didn't glory in being a writer of the scriptures. He didn't glory in being caught up to the third heaven. In fact, he didn't glory in anything save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. This is the only thing I glory in. This is all my confidence, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. If the Lord's taught me, I won't have any confidence in anything save Jesus Christ and him crucified, for he's all my salvation. You see, beloved, you and I can only understand the gospel if we can say with the Apostle Paul, "I glory only in the cross of Jesus Christ, my Lord. I don't look to my faith. I don't look to my preaching. I don't look to my efforts to quit sinning. I don't look to my desire to be like him. I don't look at my experience. Rather, I glory only in the cross of my Lord and God, Jesus Christ." Now, the last statement, Christian service is interpreted in the cross. Paul expresses this in verse 14. Again, Galatians 6, verse 14. "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." In the light of the cross of Christ, everything that this world holds as valuable, I see as nothing more than a crucified thing, just dead and of no value. And this wicked world looks at me just the same way. You see, Christian service is interpreted in the cross, beloved. The cross produces forgiveness. When you see how greatly the Lord forgives you, you will be forgiving. The cross produces giving. When you see what he gave for you, you want to give. The cross makes me want to deny myself, to take up my cross, the profession of the gospel of Christ, and follow after him. May the Lord make the apostles' determination yours and mine, beloved, to not know anything among anybody save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen.